Okay, if you've got all your stuff in front of you, let's pray. Lord, we stand amazed and sit amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, who is the grandest expression of your grace. And it's by your grace that we become your children. And as we think about how that happens and what that means for us, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come at this very time, at this very moment, through this very passage, and open up the eyes of our hearts. And for those that have never seen themselves as a daughter of the King of the universe, as a son of the Lord Almighty, that maybe today, Holy Spirit, you can help them see that. And for those of us who have some sort of grasp, be it a tenuous or maybe some have got a bit firmer grasp, but I just pray that it would become more real to us this day, because when we get this, everything is made new. So come and speak to us through your word. We pray, Jesus our Savior. Amen. You know, it's hard waiting for God. I think it's even harder once we have a sense of God's promise to us, and then we're just waiting for that promise to become fulfilled in our life. To see the things that God has said is going to come true, and his promise that he gives us to actually experience them and to live in them and to live through them and live out of them. The story of a long-awaited fulfillment is the story that lies kind of behind this passage in Galatians. You'll see there, if you look at it, in Galatians chapter 4, starting verse 21, there's a story that lies behind it that I just want to remind us of so we can enter into what Paul's writing to us here as God speaks to us this morning. It's a story about how God promised Abraham, the exalted father of many, that's what that word means, how God promised Abraham that he would become Abraham, the father of a multitude. That he would have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky and sand on the beaches, and that all of the nations, all of the people that are all around the globe would be blessed through his descendants. That was a promise. And throughout scripture, it tells us this incredible phrase, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And those of you that have, you know, all of these sermons memorized will remember from a couple of months ago that this word credited to righteousness, it's a word that means to put together a community. That in his belief of what God was going to do, God was beginning to put together a new community, a community of covenants. God promised it. Abraham now believed it. But man, it was a long time coming. And Abraham and Sarah remained childless until well into their old age. And finally one day, or maybe it was one evening, probably more likely, Sarah comes to Abraham and says, "Husband, I don't know, we've got this promise, we've been waiting for this promise, and nothing seems to be happening, and so maybe God, you know, kind of waiting for us to do this thing. So I've got this slave girl, this Egyptian girl, slave girl, and her name is Hagar, and what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you my slave girl as your wife." And then there's these incredible words. Listen to what Sarah says. It's almost a throwaway phrase, but it really reveals something in the heart that really screws things up. And then she says this, "And then I can build a family through her." And Abraham, "Well, if you insist." And so Abraham takes on Hagar, and Hagar conceives. And then Hagar, the slave girl, in this new exalted position, it says she begins to hate Sarah. She begins to despise her. She begins to kind of look down on her a little bit, because now she's the one with the upper hand. Now she's the one that's going to be favored. Now, Sarah doesn't take this lying down or any other way. And so she begins to drive Hagar out and begins to persecute her. And Hagar, she runs away. She's pregnant and she runs away. And God appears to Hagar and says, Hagar, you're with child. And the child that you have within you, I'm going to give him a promise too. His descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. More people than he can count. And so Hagar returns and Ishmael, the father of the Arab peoples, the man esteemed by the Muslim faith, the one that God says that he will be at odds, in conflict with his brothers all the days of his life. This Ishmael is born. And he begins his life. Well, 13 years later, God comes to Abraham again. And he renews his covenant with Abram. He renews his promise and he changes his name to Abraham. And he restates the covenant that I'm actually going to do this, Abraham. I'm really going to do this. And I'm going to give you the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. Now you go ahead and you are actually going to have a child. And so Abraham goes home and he circumcises all of his household. And a year later, when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was well advanced in her age, miraculously conceived Isaac, the child of promise, the child that was promised 25 years before. And all of this time, Sarah and Abraham had been awaiting this child. And so Isaac's born. But things aren't well in Abraham's home. I mean, Ishmael by now is like 13 years old and things are beginning to click into place about how things run around there. And he realizes that, man, you know what? I'm going to be displaced here. Things aren't going to be so good for me. And he begins to have a bit of a resentment and bitterness against Isaac. And so in some way, we don't exactly know what it was, but in some way he began to tease or make fun of or to persecute. It's really hard to know exactly what the word means, but in some way he began to abuse in some probably maybe a light fashion, but maybe all the way up to a more serious fashion, Isaac. And Sarah sees this, and so that's it. They are out of there. And Hagar and Ishmael are driven away. Now, that's the story that lies behind this passage that Paul is going to explain to us today about what it has to do. It's a story of contrast. This won't be there for a second, but you've got it in your bulletin, you can see. It's just put that way so that you can see it in your bulletin, because it gets a little confusing as we go. But what he's going to do is Paul is going to contrast two women, two sons, and two covenants. Okay, that's what he's going to do as we go through this passage. You can look at the outline and kind of keep following it along as we go. So let's now go and see what this passage says. A passage that was written 2,000 years ago about a story that was written 2,000 years before that. What in the world has that got to do with our life? Well, let's take a look. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman, right? Hagar, Sarah. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants, two agreements, two statements of how our relationships are going to be happening, dictated by God. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands from Mount Sinai. It gets kind of funky here. Now is when it starts to muddle with our mind a little bit, so you've got to pay attention. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that above is free and she is our mother. For it's written, be glad, barren woman, you who were never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than that of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. All right, this whole passage begins with Paul warning the people to be careful what they wished for. Because you see, what had crept into the Galatian church, you remember, was a wish, a desire to live under the law again. You remember the story we've told you five times, but it's so important we remember the background of Galatians. So there's Galatia, kind of around Turkey. And these Gentile people had taken on the faith of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, they had become a children of his simply by believing in Jesus, not because of what they'd done, but by the goodness of God. And they'd lived in that joy for a time. But then some people had come from Jerusalem, Jewish believers. And they'd come in and they'd said, hey, guys, listen, you got to know something here. You've got faith in Jesus, the Messiah, and that's good because our father Abraham, he had faith too, and that's a great thing. But listen, it was after Abraham believed God and was considered righteous, and it was after that he got circumcision. And so it's great that you guys are having faith in Jesus, but you really need to get circumcised. You really need to begin to at least come under that part of the law if you really want to be God's kid. I mean, if you really want to be it, if you're really being good with God, then you got to live a certain way. You got to do some certain things. You got to go ahead and live after some certain standards, namely the Jewish standards of at least circumcision, probably kosher foods, and probably keeping special days like the Sabbath. I mean, even Ishmael was circumcised. And I hate to tell you guys, you guys are kind of like Ishmael. I mean, you're children of Abraham by faith and all, but you're not Sarah's descendants. You're not like us Jewish believers who kind of got the whole deal. You're kind of like second class, you know. And if you want to come in and be a first class son, a first class daughter like me, then you got to go ahead and get circumcised and begin to live by the law. You got to at least put in your life the markers of what shows everybody that you're one of God's kids. And Paul comes along and he says, oh yeah? You want the law? Okay, let's just see what the law has to say. Now you've got to understand, in the Bible when it talks about the law, it can mean one of several things. Sometimes it means the Torah. You know, like the Ten Commandments and everything around it and the Torah, okay? Sometimes what it means is the particular identity markers, circumcision and food and special Sabbaths and feast days, that sort of thing. And sometimes it means the Pentateuch, the first five pence, right? Five. The first five books of the Old Testament and everything that's contained in it. And that's the use that Paul is using it here when he says, you want to talk about the law? Let's take a look at what the law has to say. And the Holy Spirit directs Paul to turn to the story of two women. Probably because that's the story the false teachers were using, claiming superiority as children of Sarah, not children of Hagar. Right, you got this? Okay, I'm going to come. Okay. All right. And Paul does this wild thing. Sort of through some fancy footwork of Jewish interpretation, mostly of some things that happened in the book of Isaiah. I won't go into the details really, because last time I kept you here for an hour giving you all those details. But he does this kind of weird. And what he does is he takes their argument about how they as Jewish believers are children of Sarah, and you as Gentile believers not being circumcised are children of Hagar, and he flips that sucker completely on its head and says, actually, you people who want to get in good with God by keeping the law, you people who say that you need to get in with God by being a particular moral standard, living a particular way, eating certain food, you people that are trying to build your family by your own efforts, you guys are actually the children of Hagar, the children of the slave woman. And these Galatian Gentiles who just believe the promise of God, they are the ones who are the true children of Abraham. He flips it on his head. It's an amazing thing that it's not through the whole thing of trying to be good enough, trying to be moral enough, trying to be sorry enough, trying to beat yourself enough. It's not that that gets us in good with God, says Paul. No, no, no. If you want to be a child, you can be a child of promise. You can count on the grace, on the goodness of God. Not your goodness, his goodness. His goodness. Then you are a child of promise. You are a child of God. You are the fulfillment and the ongoing fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Well, you know what? That's so outrageous, it's laughable. It really is. Paul, you can kind of anticipate the people, because we sometimes say it ourselves. Maybe we don't say it out loud. I have friends that say this literally, and people that have been in this congregation that kind of come to believe this. They say, listen, do you mean to tell me that by obeying the law, by trying to be good enough, by trying to be sorry enough, to try to beat myself up enough, to try to feel bad enough about myself, to try to feel worm-like enough, do you mean to tell me that when I try and do those things, that makes me a child of slavery? That makes me a slave instead of a... Are you trying to tell me that the harder I work, the more slave you become, the less of a child of God I am? Yeah. That's why 13 times in this little book of 6 chapters, 13 times, Paul warns us against the oppressive weight of slavery, to trying to live up to it, to trying to keep the law, to try and be good enough, to try and be sorry enough, to try and be repentant enough, to beat ourselves up enough. 13 times in this little book, he says, don't go and live under that slavery. Don't live under that burden of that pressure that all too often leads to shame and discouragement and giving up and embarrassment. God doesn't want you to live that way. Instead, God wants us to live as people who are free, as children of promise, children who are counting on the promises of God to Abraham and through all of his nation. All that will be blessed through Jesus, his descendants. All people will be blessed. You will be blessed simply by trusting in Jesus. We become children of the living God, not children of slaves, not children of our own efforts, but children because this God who whispers stars into their place promises. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. John Barclay helped me with this. He put this little phrase. He says, God's promises are generative. Generative, generate, to make. He says, what you need to understand is, listen, when God promises something, it is already a done deal. It happens. It changes everything. When God makes a promise, when God gives his word, it's happened. When God promises in your life, it's happened. When God says you're forgiven, it's happened. When God says you're my child, it's happened. It's kind of like, there are some words, there are some promises, some vows that we make that change everything. Think about the words, I do. Man, in some context, that changes everything, doesn't it? But when you stand up in front of people and you stand up in front of God and you say, Alan, will you take... Oh, Bernard, I'm going to get worked up. You know what I'm talking about. And you say, I do. Everything changes. You change. You change from being single to being married. You change into a person that has become one flesh with somebody else. Your relationship with everybody else changes with those words, I do, don't they? It goes from, wow, she's good looking, to, isn't she good looking? It not only changes our relationship with everybody, it changes everybody's relationship around us with everybody. All of a sudden, families come together, for good or ill, but families come together. Every relationship changes. And what it's saying is that, listen, you need to understand this. This is God's promise. He is the King of the universe. He is the Lord of all. He is God Almighty. He is faithful to his promise. He's coming through. And when he says, you are my child, you are his child. Go! Man, I'm telling you, when God promises, everything changes. There's a complete recategorization of an entire human existence. They're no longer determined who they are by whether they're Jew or Gentile. They're determined by their relationship with Jesus. Listen to me. Understand this. Who you are is determined by the promise of God, not some idiot. Jesus said, don't call anyone idiots. Not somebody on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram, whatever the thing they are. It's what God says. That's who we are. That's who we're becoming. Who God says as we come to Christ. I'm telling you what. That's reason for joy. And so he quotes Isaiah. For it's written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. What an amazing thing. Now, this quotation is from Isaiah. It's kind of an interesting part in Isaiah. Because what he's doing is he's a lead through Isaiah. He comes into this part and he's talking about Israel that's been like a wife who's been kind of cast off. And now through the suffering servant, okay, Isaiah 53. Now through the suffering servant, Jesus, everything is now going to be restored. And God is taking Israel back on as his bride. And he's saying, listen, you need to understand that those of you folks who is everybody, have been estranged from God and distant from God by your own choice or whatever, but God, through the suffering servant, through Jesus Christ, is bringing you back. And that is the reason for cries of joy. So shout for joy and cry. I got to tell you, when I was meditating on this passage, I had me a moment. You have that? When you read God's word and you just listen to his spirit and somehow it just becomes alive in you in a new way. I had me a moment meditating on this, and a time of celebration of what God has done. What God has done through Jesus in me is he has done the impossible. And what God has done in me and what God is doing in you and what God continues to do in us is just as much a miracle as an old woman, Sarah, giving birth to a child of promise, Isaac. It's just as much of a miracle. It's just as powerful. It's just as amazing. By God's grace, he makes us children through faith in Jesus, regardless of our past, in spite of our shortcomings. Man, his love for us all has transformed our lives. It is such a miracle. It's laughable. Have you ever caught yourself laughing? I mean, it's just the thing about what God has done and you just laugh. Because it's just so amazing. It's unbelievable. No wonder the world laughs at this, because it's unbelievable. You're a child of God. The King of the universe who whispers stars into place knows your name. He calls you his son. He calls you his beloved daughter. He calls you his precious one. Oh, yes. Yes. How often does that fill my mouth with the laughter and delight and surprise? How often does it break out from our hearts in song and in celebration? This is why we sing and shout. This is why we dance about. How often does it blow up that we've allowed ourselves to understand that we are children of God's promise? This is so precious to us that the scripture tells us, listen, it is so precious, it is so important. It is actually, though, it's also vulnerable. And so you need to be in the business of, oh, look at this, all this stuff. I've got all worked up here. Oh, yeah. No, I didn't. Oh, stink. There we go. Yeah. We need to be in the business of casting out and standing firm. Verse 28 needs to be burned into our hearts. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are a children of promise. God's promise that's generative, that makes it true, regardless of how the enemy raised against us. You are a child of promise. God made you. God generated you. God remade you. God is changing everything about you because you believed his promise and you put your trust in Jesus and became a free child of God. But here's the thing. You need to guard your freedom. You see, people came from Jerusalem and they had some very, very persuasive arguments against these Galatians about how they needed to change their lifestyle and how they need to measure up and how they need to put on this law and live out this way and do this sort of thing. They wanted to turn the clock backwards from being a child of promise to being a child of a slave that just can never please the master. And Paul says, oh, no, you don't. You need to cast those people out. They want to talk about what the law says. Let me tell you what the law says. These people come in and they're going to try and hit this upon you, put that yoke upon you, make you a child of the law again, make you a slave again. You cast them out. You cut them out of your life. You know, there are people in our lives. I'm not talking about people that come to you out of love and concern. You know, I've got several people that come to me and say, hey, Alan, you know, see this going on in your life, what's going on, that I appreciate, they love me, I love them, awesome stuff. I'm not talking about that. But we know there's people that come into our lives and they just want to heap the shame on us and they just want to heap the guilt on us and they just want to force us to conform with how they think a Christian should look. That they want to restrict us in the way that they feel that they're restricted. And God says they've become persecutors. You know, you know in your heart the difference, right, between somebody that comes and, hey, Al, man, what's going on here? And somebody, hey, you. You know the difference. And God says, no, you cut them out. They want to live by the law? This is the law. Cut them out. Cast them out. Because they're trying to steal your birthright. Instead, you need to live free. The bottom line of this whole passage is that, listen, live in freedom as a child of promise that you are. That's what it is. That's God's word to you this morning. That's God's word to me this morning. Live in freedom as the child of promise that you are because I made you that way. So what does it mean? What does it mean to live free? I don't know what it means. It means a whole pile of things. But there's two or three that we can kind of nail out and try out this week, okay? Just this week. Here's your assignment for this week. We need to, first of all, live as a new creation. Stan talked about this last week. We need to live our life understanding that Jesus is being formed in us, that the Holy Spirit of God is doing this work of regeneration, and he's putting the very character of Christ in our hearts. He's transforming us and changing us so that we begin to look at life. We begin to experience life. We begin to look at ourselves and our relationships and everything else in the way that Jesus looks at us and our experience and life and everybody else. We begin to live that out because God says, I promise you, this is what I'm doing. I'm changing you to look like Jesus. And as you begin to know who Jesus is more and more, and as the fruit of the Spirit is going to come into your life, then you're going to live out as this new creation because I am regenerating you. Doctor Who's got nothing on our regeneration, I'll tell you that. Number two. Oh man. We need to live with a mouth filled with laughter. I don't know how you do this. It's different for all of us. But you need to figure out some way in your life that every day when you get up, you are somehow reminded that you are the miracle of God child, and that God is doing a miracle in your life, that God has promised that you are his daughter, that you are his son, and nothing can change that. And I'm going to work this in your life. And by the power of the Spirit, I am being transformed into Jesus. And I need to live with that sense of joy. Now listen, it's a promise of him transforming us. And us realizing that sometimes takes a long time. And sometimes it's so easy for us to get discouraged. I don't know why God does stuff in the order he does stuff. I totally disagree with him. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in my life that, man, you know, Jesus, you need to help me clean this up. And Jesus is like, yeah, yeah, we'll get to that later. No, no, I need not. I don't know why God works with me. You know, I don't, with me, it's kind of weird. I've told you before, you know. I became a follower of Jesus in grade 11, 17 years old. Do the math, I'm a little slow. And I never swore, never cussed ever since, one more time. Before that, I did quite a bit. I don't know why God chose to do that, because, man, I had issues of pride and issues of anger and, you know, issues of lust and these things, but God just, you know, he makes me work hard at that stuff in terms of submitting daily to him. Holy Spirit, come, you know, you got to help me, transform me. But cussing, I think it's because he knew I was going to preach. He didn't want me dropping an F-bomb in the middle of a sermon. Because sometimes I get a little worked up, you know, and so I think that's maybe why. I don't know, you know, But God is at work in you. And God has called you his child. And no matter what anybody else says to you, no matter who else wants you or doesn't want you, it doesn't matter a hill of beans, because the King of the universe says, you are my kid. And I promise you, I will never let you go. And I will set you free from the things that make you feel like a slave. And the next thing we need to do is stand firm in love. Stand firm, he says in verse 1. That's a kind of a verse, it's a transition verse between what he's just finished saying and what he's going to say in chapter 5. So let's kind of sneak ahead and say, what does it mean to stand firm in love? Well, you get down there to verse 13, it says, listen, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. See, he's still on this freedom thing. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Because you want to talk about the law? The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because you are a child of the free woman. You are made by the grace of God through the promise of God, a free child of God. So let us then live in freedom as the child of promise you are. And let's do that by singing and shouting that we're no longer slaves. It's this.